chapter this morning. It's chapter 3. And so, we work our way through this book. We are finding Paul the Apostle writing the most personal, open letter that we will find in Scripture. This is where we find the Apostle Paul bearing his heart. And I'm real thankful for some of the trials that he had to go through, which have allowed us now to peek in and get a view, sort of what makes Paul tick, what is really inside of his ministry. Now, what's happening in our text here this morning is Paul is having to defend himself, not because he's concerned about himself, which Paul would write over and over again that he didn't live for himself anymore. But what is unique here is Paul's having to defend himself for the sake of the gospel. See, there were those who were undermining the Apostle Paul and his ability to teach Scripture and his authority that was given by God to him. People were trying to undermine him in that way so that the gospel would be changed, so that the truth would be altered. And so this morning, we're going to look at something that is of utmost importance for us, for the family of God, for the believer, and for anybody who's really interested in the truth. What we're going to look at this morning is what we're calling real Christianity. It's unfortunate that we would even have to say that, isn't it? Because when we say real Christianity, that says that there's also a type of Christianity that's not real at all. And we live in a day and age where we have to work so hard to determine what's true and false. When we see a news story or a news report, we're thinking, is that true or is that false? What's really behind all this information? This is just a commentary on our day and age. And so the news comes out, the internet blogs, the reports are all trying to decipher things. Well, what's true? They're talking about Michael Jackson. Did he kill himself? Did somebody kill him? Did he just die randomly? Did he take illegal drugs? And everybody's trying to sort through all these things, and it can get exhausting. But you know, when it comes to the things regarding heaven and the kingdom of God, and the things regarding Jesus Christ, the things regarding His Word, and what a Christian really is, now we've hit on something that should make our ears stand on end and cause us to want to do all that we can to know what God says is true. Because we were warned through the Scriptures over and over again that there is going to be those who come looking to undermine the truth. There will be, Paul would say, those who would come in, Paul would say, I would warn the church day and night with tears, that there will be those who would come in and destroy the truth and look to alter the truth, look to change it. So what is a real Christian? This morning as we look at the Scriptures, I'd like us to be thinking about two different things. I'd like us to have in our mind, number one, as we go through this, that we would be able to learn what is a true, authentic minister or preacher or representative of God. How will you and I be able to tell the difference? Because the difference often is very subtle, and the difference often isn't as obvious as we may think. And there may be some bits of truth, but yet in that there's much lie. How would you and I know the difference between what's true and what's false? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul warned that there would be false apostles, deceitful workers, and they would transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And it says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Did you hear that? Satan is probably, in most instances, not going to come in the stereotypical way of the pitchfork and the horns and in a way that it's really obvious, okay, that's Satan. Satan's much smarter than that. He's much more cunning than that. Satan comes as a counterfeit. He comes as an angel of light oftentimes. He comes in a way where he looks good. And he looks real. He looks like that in which you and I would want our God to look like, our spiritual leaders to look like. And so he comes counterfeiting what is real. That's important to note. He comes as a counterfeit. That means he tries to mimic Christ. He tries to imitate God. He comes as an angel of light. It says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Satan has ministers. And they look like, on the outward appearance, they look like people that we would see and deem as people who are representing God. So how do we know? Well, we're going to look at that this morning, but I'd also like us to be having in our mind the thought about not just false ministers and being able to identify them, but we need to look at this information and search our own hearts about which things in our life aren't really true, which things in our life are false, which things in our life are pseudo-Christian, pseudo-spiritual. Matthew 15, verse 8, it says, there are people who draw near to me with their mouth. They say a lot of religious stuff. It says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. As the days go forward, and as we draw near to the coming of Jesus Christ, the deception will pick up. The deceit will gain steam. And as the Antichrist comes onto the scene, what he is going to use is manipulation, trickery, and the ability to counterfeit himself to be all things to all men and to give them what they desire. But we need to find and ask God to show us those false things in our life and be open to God revealing those things to us so that our lives would be pure and real and not counterfeit. Let's take a look at the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to get to verse 6 this morning, Lord willing. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? He says, or do we need, as some others, epistles? Epistles are letters. Epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. He said, you, speaking to the Corinthian church, you are our epistles, epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart, He says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." So Paul writes a section of Scripture and he's explaining the authenticity of his ministry. And what we find is, first off, I'd like to point out, is Paul is talking about the importance of the life. Paul is explaining that all the Corinthians had to do, if they were wondering about his motives, about what he was trying to do, all they needed to do was just look at his life. See, that's important for us. One is to be able to look at a person's life and evaluate that more than what they say. So as Paul would say, look at my life. What I do speaks much louder than what I say. And that is true of us as believers as well. And we need to move past thinking that we are doing something honorable and noble by simply attending church and maybe avoiding big sins and having some form of godliness in our life. And yet, we are not coming to the place of true surrender in our life to God. You see, that's where what it really comes down to, doesn't it? That's where the rubber meets the road for us. And that's what we need to ask ourselves, is my life fully in the hands of God? Is my life surrendered to the will and the plan of God? That's where it really comes to the truth. See, again, we can praise God with our lips. We can honor Him by the things that we say. But in our hearts, are we surrendered to God? Pseudo or fake Christianity is such that it does outward religious things without surrendering the will of our life to God. And so Paul points out here that our life is what's important. And the life of others, especially those who are ministers, those who claim to represent God in their ministries. It's more about their life. Look at their life instead of their words. Look at verse 1. Paul points this out when he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" He's saying to the Corinthians, do I need to promote myself to you? Do I need to write a letter and explain all of my credentials and explain to you what I can offer to you, what I can do for you? Do I need to exalt myself to you? Or should you be mature enough just to be able to look at my life and say, that's a man who is sacrificially living for God and living for others? That's the test, isn't it? This is pointed out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, "Let your light so shine before men." So Jesus is pointing out here that there's an allowing. He says, "Let your light shine." There's an allowing of God to do His work through us. That's why He says, "Let it happen." Because He would go on to say that it's possible for us to cover up the light. It's possible for us to live our life in a way where we don't let God work out through our lives. And so He says, "Let your light shine before men." That supposes that we have the light. And it says that as a true believer in God has the light, we have then an opportunity either to let it shine through us, That's the desire of the light, the purpose of the light. That's what will naturally occur in the believer's life, that it is yielded to God. But then another possibility is that we would actively do things to cover that light up. And that would take some more of an active working, that we would do something unnatural to cover up what's natural. That we would work or do things in such a way where our efforts would block or hinder the natural. The natural is God's light shining through us. The key there is that surrender, isn't it? Because it's the letting. Let your light so shine. It's the allowing. So that's the first thing we need to ask ourselves this morning. Is our lifestyle, meaning the things that we do, the things that we say, does it come from the light that's within us? Is there a consistency in the light that's inside of us and the actions that come out of us? That's what's important, and Paul is pointing this out. Again, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I need to, with my words, say how great I am? Or should you be mature enough to recognize the working in the life of a person? Do we know what that looks like? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Do we know what it looks like when God is working in the life of a person? Can we recognize that? And are we able to recognize the light working out through a person's life in regards to what a person says and be able to tell the difference? See, that's what Paul is appealing to. He's appealing to a group of Christian people that he is saying should have the ability to discern based on their own understanding of the light and what it means to be a Christian. What they would notice in the life of Paul and his actions would be primarily sacrificial love. That what he would do was done in such a way where he would do it for others, often at the expense of his own things, of his own welfare, at the expense of his own promotion, his own reputation, that he would be willing to lay down his life for other people for the sake of the gospel. That's what the Corinthians would see. And that's what real Christianity is. Real Christianity involves the denial of self. Real Christianity involves living for God as opposed to living for self. So we really have to ask ourselves, don't we? Is my life one of sacrificial living for the Lord? And again, that comes down to surrender, doesn't it? See, if there's no surrender in our life, as David once said, that he wouldn't sacrifice that in which cost him nothing. Think about that. Are we willing to sacrifice the things of self in order for the promotion of God and His kingdom? That's real Christianity. A life that's not sacrificed and surrendered to the Lord is a life where one would have to wonder if that's real. We don't see that exemplified in the life of Christ. We don't see that exemplified in the life of the apostles. And we don't see that exemplified in any real Christian. He goes on to say in verse 1, He says, or do we need as some others? Notice that, as some other people need. Epistles or letters of commendation to you. He's appealing to the Corinthians' ability as believers to decipher and discern the truth by the lifestyle. And he's comparing his life to the life of these false teachers who came into the church after Paul, undermining the truth and undermining the working of God through Paul. And he's saying there were some people that came through and they had these letters saying how great they were, saying the seminary they went to, displaying the letters of their degrees after their names, trying to give their own selves credit as if those things will demonstrate the anointing of God on their life. And he says, or letters of commendation from you. Paul is appealing not only to his own words that were useless if they weren't backed up by a sacrificial lifestyle, but he was also appealing to other people's words and what other people would say about him. And he is pointing out that those things don't matter. You see that? Those things are not really important, and that's often how Satan can lift people up in a way that God doesn't lift them up. You see, just having credentials after your name or having references or having people that say good things about you does not mean there is a calling for a certain ministry in your life. Those things are man-made things. And man can't put a calling on another man's life. Only God can do that. And so Paul is saying what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24. He said, don't judge according to appearance. Have you ever heard that before? People liking a certain pastor or minister, and much of what they like about that pastor or minister has little to do with the substance of his message and much to do about the charisma and the ability to capture the attention of an audience and the ability to make people laugh and the ability to entertain people. Their presentation, how they look. We're told not to judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That means we're to look at the life. We're to evaluate by the willingness of self-denial and the willingness of sacrifice in the life of that person. That's the same sort of thing that happened with the anointing of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at David's appearance or at his physical stature. See, David outwardly wasn't what the people thought the king of Israel should look like, the spiritual leader. He wasn't what people thought. He wasn't their first pick. He didn't have the qualifications. He didn't have the credentials. He didn't have the degrees. But it says, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart. See what's important here? And so as we are told that we have to use some sort of ability to discern, to judge, doesn't the Bible say don't judge? Well, you and I need to have some ability to evaluate, if you want to use that word, right from wrong, true from false. And we're given the tools to do that. And so the tools then, I think primarily what we're looking at here is the lifestyle that throws out the window what one may say about themselves. As the proverb says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. But also, we're to throw out any sort of credibility given by another person, another man. Not that we can't use that, but not at the expense of the lifestyle. The willingness of an individual to sacrifice himself for the good of God. Now look at verse, the next verse there in verse 2. So Paul says it's the life that's important. That's the first thing we're looking at. The lifestyle that's important. The second thing he points out here is the fruit in that person's life. And when I say fruit, we're talking about the working inside of a person of the Holy Spirit. The working inside of a person of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 2. He says, and he's appealing to his credentials now. He's saying, instead of what I say about myself, instead of what somebody else says about me, he says, look in verse 2. He says, you, talking to the Corinthians, you are my letter. You are my epistle. He's saying, you don't need to have me talk good about myself. He's saying, look at people, Corinthians. He said, look at where you were and look at where you are now. And they weren't that great looking. And I'm not talking in a physical way, but they were kind of having some trouble with a lot of the things in regards to Christianity and their walk. But yet at the same time, there was a real work in their hearts going on there. There was a real authentic working of the Holy Spirit from inside of them that was demonstrable in some of the things that they were doing in their life. That even though they made mistakes and they were unclear about a lot of doctrinal things, they were growing in their relationship with God. And Paul appeals to that. And Paul says, now look at your lives. He said, your lives are my letter. To me, that is just amazing implications here. The book of Ephesians says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we may walk in them. Have you thought about being your God's workmanship? You know what that means? That word actually means poem. That we are God's poem. And God is writing His poem. And that's our life. And he's writing a beautiful poem. And we each have our own individual poem. It's not one general poem. But God, he takes each of us as we become born again, and our life is being written by God to be a beautiful display of the working and the power of God to those on the outside. Because it's harder to see what's going on in our hearts. It's hard to see that. And what God gives us to display that is the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our life is the things that we do and the things that we say. It's our actions that are driven from within us as we simply follow after, submit to, and allow God to work through us. See, that's what's amazing. And that's what I believe Paul is just taken over by this thought of God taking his life, a life that was in shambles, was a wreck, a life that was full of religious exercise and legalism and hate. And God saved him from that. And then God begins to write a poem, and his life is that poem. And now he's appealing to the work and the lives of the Corinthians. And he's saying, the greatest letter there is, the letter of commendation, is you and your life. And so what we find here now is, for you and I to recognize real Christianity, we can also look at the lives of the people that we are discipling. How are our disciples' lives reflecting God's working through our lives to them? Does that make sense? So he's saying, you'll know a lot about me, Paul says. You'll know a lot about me by looking at how God used me in the life of you. You'll know a lot about me by the disciples that God has placed in my life. Now, how does that work for us? Well, if Paul's appealing to his disciples, that doesn't mean all his disciples are perfectly walking with the Lord or anything like that. What it means is that there's a genuine work that the Corinthian church who he was discipling, they had dramatically changed directions to where they were going one way, completely apart from God, away from God. And God used him to speak the word of truth into their life, and their life had changed in the other direction. Even though they were still growing and had problems, the whole direction of their life was different. So we need to think about a couple things here. Number one, if having disciples in our life is a demonstration of real and authentic Christianity, we have to ask ourselves, do we have any disciples? Is there anybody in our life that we are working with in order to help them in their relationship with God? If we're having a hard time thinking about that, then this is something we want to look at and see biblically that there might be something wrong. I'm not saying that that doesn't mean you're a Christian, but I'm saying that a mark and a sign of a Christian is that they will have people in their life that they are discipling. Again, Paul says, you are my epistle. You are my letter. I don't need anything else but to see that one, I have disciples, and that means that there's just people in my life that I am helping in their relationship with God. And then number two, we have to also then be able to evaluate ministries, pastors, spiritual leaders, people we see on TV, by the life of those people that they are directly involved with. And so we find in 3 John chapter 4, one of my favorite scriptures, and I found to be extremely true, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. If you're a parent, if you're a ministry leader, if you're somebody whose God has placed people in your life, that is exactly the truth. There is nothing better than to know that the people that God has placed in your life are walking in the truth. But that also tells us there may be not much worse than to know that those people that you are working with are not walking in the truth. And we looked at that last week. The pain that's involved of a person that's discipling and ministering and sacrificing their life in order for a person to walk in the truth, and finding and seeing those people not walking in the truth, it hurts, it's hard, it's painful. But Paul would be a guy who would just continue to move forward sacrificially, continue to love those who he's discipling, regardless of their disinterest or their walk away from the Lord. He would continue to love them. But he uses this then. He uses this as a way to gauge that a person is real. See, if we really believe what we believe about heaven, about hell, about Satan, about this world, about eternity, if we really believe that, there will be something deep within us that is so passionate and so desperate to want to see people walk in that truth. Because if we believe what we believe, what the Bible says, there's no way a real Christian can be completely indifferent to the eternal welfare and condition of other people. There's no way. Because if we really believe what we believe, and if we are real Christians with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, knowing what we know, we cannot live just for ourselves any longer. We can't go day from day after day just completely absorbed in our own interests, in ourselves, knowing what we know. We will have born inside of us a desire to desperately want to see others walk in the truth. A desire to desperately want to see others forgiven of their sin, to know the love of Christ, to know the grace of Christ, to know the mercy of Christ. If we really believe that, we cannot be indifferent towards other people in regards to that. We will have a deep-seated desire to make disciples. And if we don't, there's something wrong. Now he goes on to say, not only you are our epistle, you are the evidence of my authenticity, of my genuineness, of my relationship with God. He doesn't just say that, but he said, you are our epistle, and that letter, epistle means letter, is written on our hearts. The second thing we find is not only will there be disciples in our life, and a fruit from those disciples. The second thing is we will find something that may be very unusual and different for a lot of people. I know it was for me when I became a Christian. Something that really changed is that I had a deep-seated concern and love for other people that I'd never had before. All of a sudden, God would write people on my heart. I never had that before I was a Christian. I didn't care much about other people. I didn't have much love for other people, except if they can do something good for me, or if I can get somewhere, or if they're nice to me and they love me, then yeah, maybe. There's something different here. There's an evidence, there's a proof here. But when God works in the life of a person, he writes people on their heart. And that's hard sometimes. Because that's where a lot of pain occurs. because of this deep-seated love for other people. Paul would look at his people, the Jews, and he'd say, I would rather take your place in hell so you didn't have to go to hell. That's a deep-seated love for his people. And Jesus would look at all of these lost people and he said, I look to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't have it. And you can sense when Jesus was saying that, this broken heart, this love that he had for these people, that they wouldn't respond. But see, this is a defining characteristic of a real Christian. See, if we have been born of God and have God living inside of us, but yet have not love for other people, there's a problem there. That doesn't mean we don't have disagreements, we don't have our problems with people. But the thing is, if we can be completely cold and indifferent to others, there's something wrong. Real Christianity has people written on our hearts and a love for those people. And see, a lot of times you can have a pastor or a leader or even a parent that doesn't have this love for the people that they're discipling or ministering to. But maybe they just enjoy the activity. Maybe they just enjoy teaching. But they don't love the people. There's a problem there. And I've seen a lot of pastors like that. They love the teaching. They love the knowledge. And they love the dispensing of the knowledge. But if we do that and have not love, we have nothing. See, pastors aren't just teaching machines. But pastors should be that, or those in whom have a deep-seated love for the people. That doesn't always mean, and especially in a large church, that they're able to know everybody in their church and be involved with everybody in the church and things like that. But it does mean that there's a love there. See, there's no such thing as a loveless Christianity. Did you know that? And it's not correct to say that, oh, I love God so much. God is so awesome. I just have such a love for Him. But yet we don't love other people. There's something wrong there. Because we can't have that type of love for God and yet not love His people. And so as these epistles are written, one of the primary displays of that is our love for other people. He goes on to say, as he talks about this fruit, he goes on to say that, speaking about this letter, and the letter is a life. The letter is our life. He says, these letters are known and read by all men. That's that outward display of the letter. And Paul is talking about his disciples and their life. But what we find here is that in a real Christian, there's an influence. And it doesn't necessarily mean that influence is good, in the sense that their influence is always going to cause people to want to live a godly life. That influence in their life could also cause people to reject God. You may be confused by that. Here's what I mean. A life lived in surrender to God will always have an influence, as opposed to a life that is lived unsurrendered to God, that blends into the world, that doesn't shine its light, and really has no effect. It's that chameleon kind of Christianity. It just blends in wherever it is. And so it really has no influence. Lot in the Bible was like that. Had no influence on his family, his city, the people around him. Nothing. Zero. He just blended into his environment. He became what his environment was. He was more controlled by his environment than the environment was controlled by him. A real, authentic Christian is going to have an influence where they go. And that influence may mean that people reject Christ. But at least they'll know. At least they'll know. But that influence will also, and we are promised, will also bear good fruit. Did you know that's a promise? That if we will surrender our life to God, that we will bear fruit. It will happen. But see, there's an influence there in a surrendered life. That's real fruit. There's an influence for the kingdom of heaven, whether that be a negative or positive, whether it be an acceptance or a rejection. But there's an influence for the kingdom of God. Jesus had that influence wherever he went. There were people who rejected, but they knew what they were rejecting. And there were people who got saved. So the next thing we find is found in verse 3. Verse 3 says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. Remember, that epistle is letter. And letter, Paul is talking about a life that's being written by God. The third thing we see here is the working of the Spirit in the life of a person. And when I say that, I'm talking about the down payment, the deposit, which God, there's something tangible that God gives to a believer that a non-believer doesn't have. And that's the Spirit. That's the guarantee of heaven. And it's also the enablement and the power in life here. But what Paul is appealing to in verse 3 is the tangible working of the Spirit as evidence of real Christianity, authentic Christianity. Again, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. He's saying your lives are what they are now because of the working of God through our life to your life. And what he was speaking of here is the Spirit of God that had come upon them, inside of them, and made something brand new out of their lives. That's what the Spirit does. What he is explaining is that real, authentic Christianity has more to do with what's inside of us than it has to do with what's outside of us. See, it is possible to be doing religious things outside of us and yet not have the Spirit of God inside of us. And Paul is appealing to this evidence, this tangible mark of a Christian. That when we become born again, the Spirit of God actually comes and lives inside of us. And we're not just made over old selves. This is much more than an extreme home makeover. This is a completely new self. Christianity is not the adding of things to our already existing life. It's not a moral code. It's not a lifestyle, the certain way we agree to live, although those are byproducts of that. But what it is, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ where God comes and lives inside of us. And all the other things are simply manifestations of that relationship. But we have to ask ourselves, does the Holy Spirit live inside of me? When the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, there's things that change in our life that are dramatic. There's things that change in our life that are tangible, that are obvious, that can be seen. The primary working of the Holy Spirit in our life is that He will bring about a love in our life. That's the primary tangible evidence, is a love in our life. The Bible talks about this gospel. Peter talks about a gospel according to godliness. A lot of times we think of godliness as is not doing a whole bunch of stuff. But godliness is the working of God in the life of a human being to where it brings about a softness. It brings about a humility. It brings about a compassion. It brings about a care for the souls of men. It brings about this brokenness, this dependence upon God. See, a lot of times we think godliness is just being real moral people. Being moral is simply the byproduct of a relationship with Jesus Christ inside of us, and it comes from love, and it's demonstrated by love. So again, we should not boast about the things that we do for Christ, but we should boast in the love that Christ has for us. That's what's really authentic. And that's what's really important. And as the Holy Spirit is born in us, we become new creations. Now, somewhere along the lines in Christianity, we have thought that being born again means we're in a certain denomination. Somewhere along the lines of Christianity, we think there's born-again Christians, and then there's regular Christians, and then there's American Christians, and then there's Christians that like to baptize this way, and Christians that like to baptize that way, Christians that take offerings this way and offerings that way. But in reality, none of that matters. There's only a Christian or not a Christian. And in order to be a Christian, Jesus himself said, you must be born again. There's no types of Christian, and that's not a Christian denomination, the born again denomination down the street. You are either born again, forgiven of your sins and going to heaven, or you're not born again, dead in your sins and going to hell. That's the only options. The Bible says you must be born again. Jesus said that himself. You must be born again. Matthew 18:3 says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the real question is, are we born again? Do we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us? That's the real question. And that's what we need to grapple with here today. And if we do, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, then Jesus promises that he'll come and live inside of us, that our sins will be forgiven, and we are born again. So maybe some of you here are actually part of the born-again denomination and didn't even know it. But remember, you're either a Christian or you're not. You're either converted or you're not converted. You're either born again or you're not born again. That's really the only two categories that there are. But see, Paul says here that that's a characteristic of true Christianity. See, Christianity somewhere down the line has been defined and put on display more about activities and things people do. And I've been reading in the paper about all these different Christian denominations that are doing completely unbiblical things, that are denying Christ in so many different ways and his truth and his word, and yet they're considered a Christian denomination. And I don't think that's true. That's false. So Christianity starts with being born again. The second thing is when we're born again. Look at the second part of verse 3. It says, speaking about this epistle, this epistle is written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So he's talking about first being born again. Second, as we're born again, then this life begins to develop as a newborn baby naturally would develop. This life begins to develop, to grow, to mature into a Christ-likeness. And that's one of the signs of real authentic Christianity, is that there is that working of the Holy Spirit inside of the heart of a person to the point where that person is growing and developing in their relationship with God. So again, we have to ask ourselves, are we growing and developing in our relationship with God? Or are we people that we just come to church on Sundays and we come in and we go out and our life's the same and we live by our moral code and we live by American Christianity and we believe in that, but yet we're not growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That is the sign of an authentic Christianity. So we really have to ask ourselves, is my life growing in my relationship to God? Am I becoming more like Him? Where was I last year? Has my life progressed from where I was last year? See, there's something wrong if our life is flatlined in our Christianity. If there's no progression. If there's no progression in a newborn baby, we think that baby's sick, there's something wrong with the baby. Spiritually speaking, it's even more so. If there's no progression, no growth, no development, no maturity, then there's something drastically wrong. And the final thing is look at the last part of verse 3. He says about this epistle written by the Holy Spirit, he says, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we learn that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The last thing I want to explain to you here this morning is that the headquarters of the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And why that's important is because Christianity is an inside-out relationship with God, and it's not an outside-in relationship with God. As the Spirit is born in our hearts, He begins to work in our life. And He begins to work in our life from the inside out, to where inside of us, in the deepest parts of the place where our personality and our emotions and our deepest feelings are, there's where God is allowing us to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him. And that's real Christianity. And then what happens as a result of that is simply our walk with God. But it always has to start with the headquarters. It always has to start with where the Holy Spirit is. It always has to start from inside of us and the working of God inside of us, and our actions are merely in response to that fellowship that we have with God. The devil wants to make it the other way around. He wants to make it more about the externals, more about the outside, more about rules and legalism, tradition, the letter of the law, the do's and don'ts. And Jesus Christ wants to make it more about our relationship with Him. And so this morning, I just want to finish with that. And I want us to be asking ourselves, in light of what we talked about here this morning, how real is my relationship, is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it just about Jesus Christ in your life? And I want to encourage you this morning. If there are things in your life that are unsurrendered, things in your life where God's not in control, things in your life where you haven't relinquished over the reins to God, then if that's true, then there are things that are false in your life. There are things that are untrue, things that are fake, things that are counterfeit. And God wants to give us a pure heart this morning. And so I want to pray before we finish here this morning. And I just want to ask you this morning to be serious about God's Word, about the things that He has said, and be serious this morning about your relationship with Him. He wants it to be pure. He wants it to be simple, and He wants it to be all about Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, Lord. Boy, I'd be so lost without Your truth, Lord, but I'd be even more lost without the Spirit of truth, Lord, that lives inside of me. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning, anybody who thinks they're something, but maybe in reality they're nothing. Lord, sometimes these truths are difficult, but Lord, I know You want us to come to a place of reconciliation. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who has not trusted You as their Lord and Savior. I pray for anybody here this morning whose sins are not forgiven. I pray for anybody here this morning who has been trusting in their good works, their efforts to try to please You, and somehow thinking it's going to work out in the end. Lord, You told us specifically and directly, it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. If that's you here this morning, if you've trusted in anything else but Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you, beg you right now, right here, to stop trusting in yourself and in your good works and start trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone, asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come and live inside of you. You can do that right in your seat, right where you are. And if you're here this morning and you've maybe have really asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you're really saved, but yet you're trying to live according to the ways of the world. You've separated your lifestyle from your actions. Maybe your Christianity isn't real, isn't authentic. I pray that here this morning that you would give everything to Jesus Christ who died for your sins. Make a decision here today. Decide for Jesus that you will live your life for Him in true surrender and true worship. Do that right now. In your seat. Just give it all to Jesus. Father, I thank You for a great work here by Your Spirit. And I believe You're changing lives, Lord. I believe You're freeing people from their sin, from the world, from their self, Lord. And You're making a body here that's pure, that's real, that loves each other, and that loves You. And for that, Lord, we thank You. We honor You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord with one last song. God bless you guys.